You are listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry, please visit enduringword.com.
Glad you could join me today. Today we're going to take a look at Psalm 1. And if I could give a title to this psalm, I would say that it is a psalm describing the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. If you kind of want a key to understanding this psalm, I would take a look at verse 6, where it says this, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." See, that's a contrast. There's a contrast between the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. Now, I can't come to Psalm 1 without noting that this psalm begins the great collection of sacred songs that we call the Book of Psalms. As a whole, the Psalms make up the largest book of the Bible. There are said to be 2,461 verses in Psalms. By the way, you're going to have to take Google's word for that. I didn't count them myself. And there's well more than 40,000 words. My own commentary on the Psalms, because I've written a commentary throughout the entire Bible, and my commentary just on Psalms alone takes up 1,274 pages. It's a huge and glorious work. Now, there are different types of Psalms, and we're not going to go into the different types of Psalms today and kind of like overview. We'll hit them as we make our way through the book of Psalms. But it seems that almost every human emotion and experience find its voice somewhere in the book of Psalms. It's been said that the theme of Psalms is, life is hard, but God is good. And I guess there's some truth to that. Now, this massive collection of beautiful Hebrew poetry begins right here with Psalm 1. Now, Psalm 1 is not attributed to a specific author. There are many of the Psalms that will say a Psalm of David, a Psalm of Asaph, a Psalm of somebody else. Now, this Psalm, as I just said, has no attributed author. Many people would attribute it to King David. He is, after all, as 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1 says, that he is the sweet psalmist of Israel. And this is certainly a sweet psalm. But I have to say, as I've read the different Bible commentators, they have this tendency throughout the book of Psalms that wherever a psalm is not attributed to a specific author, they say, well, that was David. Well, that was David. Well, maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. Now, I want to do something that I wouldn't do for teaching through every psalm, but Psalm 1 lends itself to this beautifully. Let's just read through the entire psalm collectively from beginning to end, and then we'll go back and break it down piece by piece. Okay, you ready for this? Psalm 1, beginning now at verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There it is, 6 wonderful verses, Psalm 1. Let's take it, break it down verse by verse. First of all, we have in the first half of the psalm, the way of the righteous. So verse 1 tells us what the righteous man does not do. Take a look at here. Verse 1, it says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." You know, sometimes we can best understand something by understanding what it is not or what it does not do. Well, here we're introduced in verse 1 to a blessed man. Now, that Hebrew word blessed, apparently it's the Hebrew word esher, which has the idea of happiness or contentment. They say it comes from the Hebrew word ashar, which means to be straight or to be right. So when it says, blessed is the man, it speaks of the happiness, the blessedness, the contentment in the life of the man or the woman who is right or straight with God. The righteous man or woman will be a blessed man or woman, a happy man. It's a beautiful declaration. It's sort of like a beatitude here in the Old Testament. Blessed is the man. And blessed means to be, as James Montgomery Boyce said, to be supremely happy or fulfilled. Matter of fact, Boyce points out in his commentary that in Hebrew, this word blessed is actually a plural. It indicates either a multiplicity of blessings or an intensity of the blessing. Blessed is the man who, now we need to pause right there too. Let me read you a quote from Charles Spurgeon. I love how he states this. He says this, remember, blessed is the man. He says this, it is not blessed is the king, blessed is the scholar, blessed is the rich, but blessed is the man. This blessedness is attainable by the poor, the forgotten, and the obscure, as by those whose names figure in history and are trumpeted by fame. You understand what Spurgeon is saying there? Dear brother or sister, this is for you. You can be this blessed person. No, not in the ultimate sense that we're going to talk about later on, but listen, you can have the blessing that Psalm 1 speaks about. Now, there's something that you do not do if you have this blessing. Notice, walks not, stands not, nor sits. Let me read that to you again from verse 1. Who walks not in the counsel of the godly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The blessed man does not do certain things. There's a way he will not walk. There's a path he will not stand in. There is a seat that he will not sit upon. Now, we can say that walks, stands, sits speak of the way that we think, the way that we behave, the way that we belong. The righteous man is different from the ungodly man in how he thinks, in how he behaves, and in to whom he belongs. This is different. Now, there's also something we see in this, in that there is a progression of sin. Do you get the thing? First, you walk in a particular path, then you stand in alliance with people, and finally, you are sitting down together with them. This speaks of something of a ungodly progression. Now, notice the three pointed here again. Walks, stands, sits. First, he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know, the ungodly have counsel, and the righteous man is not going to walk in it. With all the advice that comes to us from so many different sources, the righteous man knows how to stay away from the counsel of the ungodly. Do you understand that? Listen, there is no shortage of people trying to tell you what to do or what you should be or how you should do it. You need to know how to stay away from the counsel of the ungodly. Now, first that means that this blessed, righteous person will know how to discern the counsel of the ungodly. If you don't discern what the counsel of the ungodly is, how are you going to stay away from it? Many people fail at that exact point. They don't even consider if counsel that comes to them is godly or ungodly. They hear advice. They hear theories about their problems. They find themselves agreeing or disagreeing without considering. They just don't think, is this godly counsel or is this ungodly counsel? Does this match up with what the Bible says or does it not? First, you need to know how to discern the counsel of the ungodly. But then you need to also know that the counsel of the ungodly might just come from you, yourself. In other words, our own conscience, our own mind, our own heart can give us ungodly counsel. There are times when we are filled with fear and anxiety and unbelief, and these things sort of find a way to come from within, from our own flesh. That is the counsel of the ungodly, but it's coming to you from the inside. So you need to know how to reject that. But the righteous man or woman, of course, also knows where to find completely godly counsel. Psalm 119, verse 24 says this, Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. God's word is always the best counselor. And godly counselors will always bring the truth of God's word to help somebody who wants counseling. So first, what do? They walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. But then secondly, notice this, nor stands in the path of sinners. You could say that sinners have a path where they stand. And the righteous man or woman knows that he or she, that they do not belong on that path. You see, a path speaks of a way, a road, a direction, and the righteous man is not traveling in that same direction as sinners. The righteous man is not afraid to take a less traveled road because he knows that it leads to blessing, it leads to happiness, it leads to eternal life. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it." There is a danger in the path of sinners. In contrast, the righteous person can have the confidence of Psalm 16:11. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence of fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." God has a path. It's a good road to take. So we see that they do not walk in the counsel of the godly. They do not stand in the path of sinners. Now, finally, they do not sit in the seat of the scornful. I don't know if you notice, a lot of scornful people out in the world today, and the scornful love to sit and criticize the people of God, can criticize the truth of God, the things of God. The righteous man will not sit in that seat. When other people are putting down Christians, it's very easy to sit with them and to criticize other believers. It's easy because it's true. There are many things to criticize among believers, but it's wrong because we never want to go and sit in the seat of the scornful. You know, I think of the modern world and social media and all that it entails. I think that social media, oftentimes Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat and all the other social media platforms put together, are they not sometimes just scorn machines? They're ways that people manufacture and distribute scorn to the best of their ability. Brother, sister, that blessed person does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Remember that again, verse 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." But that's all negative. Now let's look at verse 2 to see what the righteous man does. The righteous man. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." This is a wonderful, beautiful thing. The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, sit in the path of the sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful, but instead his delight is in God's word. Now, did you notice the phrase there in verse 2? "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." Throughout the Psalms, the phrase "the law of the Lord" is used to describe God's entire word. It's not just speaking about the law portion of the first 5 books of the Bible, you know, Leviticus and Exodus and those law portions. No, it's speaking about the word of God in its entirety. To say this, the righteous man, the blessed man, is delighted with the word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, let me ask you a basic question. What makes you happy? What gets you excited? This is a very good way to see what is important to you. If personal pleasure is the only thing that makes you happy, you're probably a selfish, self-centered person. If being with your family or friends delights you, that's better, isn't it? It may show that you're more of an open person, that you think more about others, but it still can fall short. The righteous man, and of course I mean the righteous woman as well, the righteous man finds his delight in the law of the Lord, in God's word. I remember the words of the great reformer, Martin Luther. He said that he could not live in paradise without the word of God, but that he could live well enough in hell with the word of God. Now, how do you know if you delight in the law of the Lord? How do you know if you delight in God's word? Well, if a person delights in something, You don't have to beg them to do it or to like it. They'll do it all by themselves. Nobody has to beg me to eat Rocky Road ice cream. I delight in it. I'll do it all on my own. And you can measure your delight for the Word of God by how much you hunger for it. Now, let me make what I think is an important point right here. I'm probably speaking to some people right now. And as you reflect on your own life and your own desires, you say, David, I don't delight in God's Word. Not nearly the way that I should. Listen to me carefully here. If that's you, if you don't delight in God's Word the way that you should, don't condemn yourself. And don't receive the devil's condemnation, because the devil would love to hammer you over the head with that condemning thought again and again. Look at what a terrible Christian you are. Look at what a terrible person you are. You don't love God's Word the way that you should. Now, instead of condemning yourself or receiving the devil's condemnation, simply in faith, ask God to give you a greater love for His Word. Just make that part of your prayer life. Make it a regular prayer. God, would you please give me a greater love for your word? I want to delight in your word. Please work that in me. Now, because this righteous one, this blessed one, is delighting in God's word, notice what it says in the second line of verse 2, in his law he meditates day and night. The blessed man ponders the word of God. He doesn't just hear it and forget it. He thinks about it. Christians should meditate on God's word. Now, let me make a distinction here. In Eastern meditation, and I mean that which come from mainly Asia and countries like that, regions of the world like that, in Eastern meditation, the goal is to empty the mind. Now, this is dangerous, because an empty mind can present an open invitation to deception, even to demonic spirits. But in Christian meditation, the goal is to fill your mind with the Word of God. It's not emptying the mind, it's filling it. And this can be done by carefully thinking about each word and phrase in the Scriptures, applying it to oneself, praying those words and phrases back to the Lord. These are wonderful ways that we can meditate on the Word of God. And there are many Christians who lack, they're weak in their Christian life because they only read the Word of God and they do not meditate upon it. Now listen, I would rather you read the Word of God than not read it. Read the Bible. But in a sense, reading is just the beginning. You need to read it and think about it, and think about it deeply. You need to meditate upon it. Charles Spurgeon said this, quote, it is not only reading that does us good, but it is the soul inwardly feeding on the Word of God and digesting it. That's what we need to do. We need to be this blessed person, as it's described in verse 2. In his law, upon God's word, he meditates day and night. By the way, you could say that this blessed righteous man has God's word on his mind only two times a day. What are the two times? Day and night. That about covers it all, doesn't it? Okay, now, let's look at verse 3. How the righteous man is blessed. This describes the kind of blessing that comes to this man. It says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Notice that phrase. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, everybody knows that the world is geographically diverse. There are some places in the world that are drier and get less rain. There are other places in the world that get a lot more rain. Israel, the place where this psalm, where the Old Testament comes from, the land of Israel, it is predominantly a dry place in the world. There is often not enough rain to make plants flourish. If you go to a place in the world that has a lot of rain, you see that the plants flourish. There's huge trees. There's lots of big bushes. There's grass everywhere. Plants flourish because there's a lot of rain. That's not how it was in ancient Israel. In ancient Israel, for a tree to really flourish, it needed to be planted by a river of water. And a tree by a river has a continual source of water, even if it doesn't rain. It'll never wither away because it is always getting what it needs. Think about that. If we're constantly needy, if it's constantly true of our life that we're in lack, then maybe it's worth examining if we're like a tree planted by the river of water. This tree is strong, it's stable, it sinks down deep roots. And that righteous man, that blessed man, is marked by strength and stability. Not only that, not only is it a strong, flourishing, stable tree, but notice the next line there, it brings forth its fruit in its season. The righteous person, the blessed person, brings forth fruit, such as the fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians chapter 5. And the fruit comes naturally from the tree because it's planted by the rivers of water. It is abiding in a life source. And Jesus spoke of bearing fruit in John chapter 15, verse 5, to be exact, as we abide in him. By the way, I want you to notice this. It also says, if you notice that verse, in verse 3, it says, that brings forth fruit in its season. Do you understand that? Fruit has a season. Some people get discouraged when they begin to walk as a righteous person, as one of these blessed people. They begin to get into God's word, and the fruit is not immediately evident. Wait on. You'll bring forth fruit in its season. You will not be a barren tree in God's orchard. Though the fruit isn't on there necessarily year-round, it'll have its season. And we trust that as we grow, as we mature in the Christian life, those seasons become more and more fruitful as time goes on. The leaf does not wither. By the way, when you see a tree with brown, dead, withered leaves, man, that's signs of death and dryness. That's not belonging to the righteous or the blessed person. Their leaves, so to speak, are green and alive. And whatever he does shall prosper. God brings forth something good and wonderful out of everything that this blessed person experiences. Even tough circumstances bring forth something that shall prosper. It's just an outworking of Romans chapter 8, verse 28 that says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Now, I think you got to admit, when you take a look at those first three verses of Psalm 1, you see a blessed person. They're blessed in what they don't do. They're blessed in what they do pursue. They delight in the law of the Lord, meditate on it day and night. And there is fruit abounding in season in their life. That is a blessed, blessed person. But that brings us to verse 4. Here's the contrast. The way of the ungodly. Look at verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Everything that's true about the righteous man, stable as a tree, has continual life and nourishment, fruitful, alive, prosperous, those things are not so regarding the ungodly. Now, I know somebody may object. They say, David, I see plenty of ungodly people in my life, and it seems like they have stability. It seems like they have life and nourishment. It seems like they're fruitful and alive. It seems like they're prosperous. And listen, sometimes it seems that the ungodly have more of those things than the righteous do. But in the big picture of our entire existence, especially when you start factoring in eternity, it is not so, as it says in verse 4. Any of those things are fleeting in the life of ungodly. Is an ungodly person prosperous now? Yeah, they may be prosperous now. How long does that prosperity last? Listen, it may not last their entire life, but it certainly won't last into eternity. It can be said that the ungodly do not have those things at all. Instead, did you see what verse 4 says they're like? They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Chaff is the light shell around a kernel of grain. That's what has to be stripped away before the kernel of grain can be ground into flour. Chaff is light enough that it can be separated from the grain by throwing a scoopful into the wind, and the wind will drive away the chaff. That's how unstable, how lacking in substance the ungodly are. They are like the chaff, and like chaff, They're in that sense worth nothing. It does nothing good. They have no substance. They're easily carried away. I'm telling you, there's a huge difference between a tree planted by a river and chaff. That's what the ungodly are like. And then, verse 5, causes us to consider the dangerous future of the ungodly. Look at it here in verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You see, they are not going to stand in the day of judgment because the ungodly have no weight. They're like chaff. There's no substance to chaff. Because they have no weight, they are going to be found lacking on the day of judgment. Do you remember what it was said of King Belshazzar in the book of Daniel? The writing appeared on the wall. This is found in Daniel chapter 5, verse 27. The writing appeared on the wall, and this mysterious hand from God wrote this on the wall. The phrase in the original language, mene tekel uparshan. But this is what it meant, Daniel chapter 5, verse 27. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. In other words, God has weighed you, and he's found out you're a lightweight. You have no substance. You will not stand in the judgment. Now, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, this is true both in the future, because sinners don't share in the same glorious future, the same wonderful destiny that the righteous have, but it's also true in the present. But because sinners sense they do not belong in the congregation of the righteous if they insist on remaining sinners. But this is one of the things we love about the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. The way is open for anybody. If you want to repent of your sin, if you want to say, I've been walking on this way of the ungodly long enough, I'm tired of being the lightweight like the chaff. I'm tired of having the wind drive me away. I want to be able to stand in the day of judgment. Then you can put your faith in Jesus Christ. You can confess him as Lord. You can repent of your sins, and you'll go from one path to the other. Now, verse 6 sort of summarizes the psalm for us. Are you ready for this? Let's summarize the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. It says this in verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's comforting, isn't it? That the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The righteous can have peace because a loving God in heaven knows their way. He's going to protect them. He's going to preserve them. Let me tell you something. You may not know your way, but the Lord does. And sometimes I think that there's times in our walk with God where God leads us into a place where deliberately we don't know the way, but God says, I'll know it for the both of us. That's a phrase to commit to memory right here, right now. Psalm 1, verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And we can just say back to God, yes, Lord, thank you for knowing my way. He'll protect you. He'll preserve you. God knows the way of the righteous. But, end part of verse 6, the way of the ungodly shall perish. The way of the ungodly leads to destruction. They're on a broad path. It may seem comfortable now. It gives them lots of company, but in the end, they shall perish. Listen, I want to give a very pointed exhortation to you here. Your life is on a path. Your life is on a way. And you may be comfortable on that path or on that way right now, but you need to see where that path, where that way is headed and say, I don't want to end up in that place. You know, the person who experiments with drugs doesn't look down the road and think, down the way, I'm going to be a hopeless addict and my life will be totally messed up. The person who's unwise with their money and spends and goes into great debt, they say, hey, the bills haven't come due yet. My way is fine. No. Your position on your present place in the way is okay, but look down that path. It's ruin. Consider the way you're upon. Did you know that at least four times in the book of Acts, Christianity is called the way? And certainly, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be a Christian, is to be on the way of the righteous, not the way of the ungodly. Let me ask you a pointed question. Which way are you on? There's a path of blessing and righteousness that God has for us, and there's a path of ruin that you can choose for yourself. You can have the blessing that God speaks about here in Psalm 1. Now, before we leave this psalm, I want to consider one more thing. Where do we see Jesus in this psalm? Isn't it wonderful to consider any passage and say, how might this just kind of point my attention to Jesus? Well, first of all, wouldn't you say, number one, that Jesus is the blessed man? Was there ever a man who fulfilled Psalm 1 in its good parts more than Jesus? If there was ever a man who did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the path of sinners, nor stand in the seat of the scornful, it was Jesus. Jesus did it perfectly. If there was ever a person who was truly blessed in all their life, it was Jesus, our Messiah. Jesus is the ultimate blessed man. But here's the second thing. Remember what it says in verse 2? It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, I told you that that phrase, the law of the Lord, is used throughout the Psalms as a way to refer to God's word in general. So when we talk about the law of the Lord, we're talking about the Bible in its entirety, not just the first five books of Moses, not just a few chapters that give us laws. No, the law of the Lord is God's word in its entirety. Now, if his delight is in the word of God, don't you see that Jesus is the word of God? Jesus is God the word. Remember what it says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And Jesus Christ is that word to us. Jesus is the word of God. He is God the word, and it is in Jesus whom we delight. Jesus meets us in his word, and we are so, so grateful for it. So we see Jesus being the blessed man of the psalm, but we understand that when we delight in God's word, we come to the place where we're going to meet with Jesus Christ himself. That's the great thing about studying the Bible. That's the great thing about meditating on the Bible. It isn't just for like intellectual achievement or to pass a test or to beat other people at Bible trivia. No, be into the Word of God and study the Word of God and learn the Word of God. Why? So that you can meet God again and again in and through his Word. That is a blessed man or woman. I'm going to pray now at the conclusion here of this psalm and pray a blessing for you that you would receive it and walk in it. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord God, that everybody who listens to this, who views this, would be that blessed man or woman, not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, not sitting in the seat of the scornful. But rather, Lord, that they would delight in your word. And Lord, I pray that you would build within each person who views this, who listens to this, a greater delight in and through your word. Not for the sake of intellectual achievement, but for the sake of meeting Jesus in and through the word. Thank you, God, for this. We love you. We praise you for the wonder of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry and how to grow in your relationship with Jesus, please visit enduringword.com.